Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was talking to someone very recently, and we were having a philosophical discussion about what happens when things go wrong in our lives and how we deal with them. And someone said, well, maybe that's God trying to tell us something and help us to be better people. And I said in response, good Christian pastor response, I'd rather be shallow. Can I ask God to make me shallow? Then I won't have to go through stuff and think about all these deep things. And then I read the Matthew chapter about all the things that we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live, and it really upset me. Now, when we get upset by the Bible, what usually happens? We don't bother with it. Well, that passage doesn't relate to me, or it's too strange, or it's too ancient, and I'm not going to bother with it. But I would hope that when we read the Bible and come on to those kinds of passages, that instead of putting it aside, we start thinking more deeply about it. When I was reading Jesus' remarks, you've heard it said, you shall not kill. And I'm thinking, well, I haven't killed anybody lately. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done bad stuff. So why can't that be enough? And then you read Jesus' words and he says, but I'm telling you, if you even have anger, you've already killed. Oh my. I've killed a lot of people in my life. If that's the standard, there's a lot of bodies just strewn everywhere. It's a higher standard, isn't it? So I'm calling this holy attitude adjustment. And that's something that we as the Church of Jesus Christ need every day, is a holy attitude adjustment. It's a higher way of living. It's a deeply psychological understanding of how we operate. Because if we allow anger and resentment and objectifying people to sit in our spirits, then we can act on those feelings. If we don't have those feelings, of course, we would never. There would never be a murder. There would never be anything. Now, when it comes to the part of divorce, I guess I'll have to change my attitude there, because I had told my husband when I first met him, divorce is not an option, but homicide is. I need a holy attitude adjustment. Living the Christian life is certainly not for wimps, is it? What I learned from this passage is that God really cares about how we treat each other. That it matters to God how our relationships go along. Deeply matters to God. He said, if you have a gift to be brought into the church, and there's somebody that you know is angry with you, you've got to leave that gift and go and reconcile before you come back. That's how important relationships are to Almighty God. And it's a heavy burden. It's not easy. He's even saying that if you call somebody a fool. Now, we all know what bullying does. We all know how language can hurt. And it not only hurts humanity, it hurts the heart of God. And God says, I care about these things. And I want you to be careful how you speak and how you treat the other. It's not easy. And then that last part when he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's probably the hardest, because we often hedge. If we think our no especially is going to be unpopular, it's easier to say, well, maybe, or I'll think about that. Or let's spin it a certain way. So it's not really a lie, but it's not really the truth either. And God says, I want none of that. Either say yes or say no. It's not an easy way to live. So I'm going to tell you the tale of two ladies. These are two ladies from my first church. I will change the name to protect the guilty. I'll call one Sally and one Ann. When I first came to this church, I was 30 years old. The church was falling down around itself, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They sent me there because, well, they figured you can't do much harm in that church. So that was my first call. And there was a woman, Sally, who was very gifted. She had the only Sunday school class that anyone went to. It was the adult class, and she used to have at least 10 to 15 adults on a Sunday morning. The children's ministry was down to nothing. There was no youth ministry to speak of. But this lady was so creative and so gifted, and she had a wonderful time, and you could see everyone loved to be in her class. She was also artistic. She could decorate so beautifully, and she was a valued member of the church. The pastor before me had not gotten along with her, so she would go to Sunday school, teach her lesson, and then leave. I found out why later that that might not have been a bad idea, but I thought that was terrible. And so I encouraged her. I said, you know, if you're going to teach, and I liked this woman, I said, you really need to come to church afterwards. That's not a good example. Well, she was happy to come. And it seemed that things were going along well. But she also had a very hard side of her. And she would say things that her tongue could really injure people. And I became one of her targets. And after church, I would preach my heart out, and she'd say things like, you know, we're losing the youth of this church. Like, oh. Sometimes I would go home and actually cry. I'd just cry my eyes out because I thought, I must be a complete and abject failure. She also extended her reach to our board. Now, she was never on a board. But she had such influence that if I came up with a good idea or something creative and they didn't think she would like it, they'd vote it down. As the church grew, her attitude became even more sour. And one time she targeted a weak lady of the church. Now, this lady was not a giver. I mean, she had so many needs of her own. The family was a mess, and she was a mess along with it, and she couldn't really give to the church. There was a lot of giving to her and her needs and her family. And this very gifted teacher targeted her and sent her out of the classroom in tears. By that time, we had a Sunday school superintendent. Now, I was ready to rip her head off because, you know, that's what I do. And my Sunday school superintendent said, no, let me talk to her. And he spoke to her very kindly and said, we can't allow that. Now, others would have let it go because she was so gifted. She left the church, and the church started growing by leaps and bounds. Tell you the story of Anne. Anne came from another church. When I saw her, I knew that she had come from a fellow Moravian church, and I got very concerned, so I called the pastor, and I said, you know, Anne's coming to my church. Is that okay? He said, yeah, you can keep her. I thought, oh, all right. But she would sit in the congregation, and this is when I would be preaching, and if I told a joke, there was silence. If I made a point, the silence was deeper. And the faces of the people were blank slates. And I felt like there was plexiglass between me and the congregation, and all my words were coming back to me. But this lady, Anne, would sit there and start shaking her head. And I could see that she was with me. Whatever I was saying, she was with me. And I thought, I'm just going to preach to that lady. That's all I'm going to do. And that's what I started doing. Now, I was only in my early 30s, and I was feeling like I was a complete and abject failure. But one person was actually with me. So I started preaching to her. And you know what happened? My sermons became a whole lot better, a whole lot more animated, because I knew there was one person. And the one day that Sally had ripped me apart after church and told me I was losing the youth and that the church was going to heck in a handbasket, that very day, in the afternoon, Ann called me, and she had not heard the conversation. She said, Pastor, I just have to tell you that that was such an inspirational service, and I could feel the Spirit move, and I knew that God was speaking through you. Lifted me right up. She's one of the reasons I stayed. Now, Ann did not do battle for me. She did get on the board, and every time there was a battle brewing, she'd sit back. And after all the words were said, she would remind us of who we were and why we were there. And Anne is in her 80s today, and I still keep in touch with her. You see, Sally was a good person, and she did good things, but she needed a holy attitude adjustment. I hope that we can be more like Anne. Sometimes I have to remember that when I'm in the thick of things, I need a holy attitude adjustment, and what I say matters, and how I say it matters. And when I have to say no, just say no in a gracious manner. We all need sometimes a holy attitude adjustment. So this week, this is not something I can do by myself. I cannot be holy by myself. Oh, heavens, no. I have to pray every morning for a holy attitude adjustment. I have to pray that the Spirit of Christ would come on me and help me to be the person that he wants me to be, and help me to relate to those around me in a loving and caring way. And who knows what those kind words will do for somebody who's struggling. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that it matters to you how we treat each other. I thank you that it matters to you that every person be treated with dignity and respect. And Lord, you know that we are only human, that it's easy sometimes to follow the letter of the law and not the Spirit. So help us this week, each and every day, to adjust our attitudes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.